Taylor and I have been working on some songs and music today, and been here in the sanctuary most of the day till just before church time. And okay, let's sing a little chorus. That sounds like home to me, like where I long to be. The teardrops will never dim my eyes again. The hills will echo with the story of His love and of His glory, where the saints of God shall be. That sounds like home to me. Can you sing it with me? That sounds like home to me, like where I long to be. Ere the teardrops shall never dim my eyes again, the hills will echo with the story of His love and of His glory, where the saints of God shall be. That sounds like home to me. Be seated. I appreciate Christy playing the piano for us. Really appreciate her coming to play for us. The little sister that's been playing, she couldn't play right at this time. And it's always good to have a backup on the musical instruments. Supposed to have a backup in all the offices. Let's make reference again back to the same scripture of Revelation 10. We know that in Revelation 10 and 7, it speaks of the last trump. It speaks of the voice, that is, and it speaks of the end of time. Revelation 10 and 3, back to the same scripture. And cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. But in this 10th chapter of the book of Revelation, for you that are elect in God, it's a shame that you ain't stirred up toward a real hunger for God. You know, it's a real shame. Now, I know we can come with an enthusiasm in the natural mind, but that don't mean nothing. That don't mean you're hungry. It don't mean you're thirsty. Just because you reason in your mind, well, I want to hear that, and I'd like to hear that. I wish you'd just quit doing this and go and say that. That don't mean nothing. There ain't no connection there. God is a spirit. He's the Father of spirits. It's when your spirit is walking with Christ outside and hungering and thirsting outside to be straight, to be honest, to be clean, to be upright, and put away the filth of the flesh, and wanting to deny yourself of the things of the world and get away from the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And when you don't have the love of the world in you, and then you come with thanksgiving and praise in your heart and saying within your heart, I was glad when they said unto me, it's time for church. And then when you come in and the spirits connect like that. It's like a young fellow over here. He's getting ready to go see his girlfriend. They're engaged to get married. She's getting ready to see him. She can't hardly wait. He can't hardly wait. See, all day long they've been separated, and they just can't hardly wait. And when they come together, the first thing they want to do is embrace each other. See, and this is the way God is. And if He don't find that, then He don't care for it. He don't care for it. See, it's like Solomon. Solomon made love to God. He has the most beautiful love songs. And in his heart, he made love to God. And he said, Thy love is better than the love of women. David brought the same thing. The love of God is better than the love of women. And he made love to God. The Psalms of David. And all these things in Jeremiah and the prophets and whatever. See, so God is the great lover. And we are the body that is a recipient of that love. And all of this mush-mush in marriage and man and wife ain't nothing. Don't mount to a hill of beans. Even the reproduction, having children, being together, it don't mount to a hill of beans. All of that's nothing. To be wiped away, to done away with, no remembrance of former things. And in heaven, they neither mariner given in marriage, neither male nor female. Up there, they're all in the spirit. There's angels. So see, all of this is a make-believe. It's just something that's in the world because it represents that great, wonderful love of Christ and his great, wonderful lover that loves him. And all the other is nothing. See, but we are in reverse as in our natural birth. And to us, great lovers is in the earth and faces and forms and bodies and passions and eating and drinking and buying and things and all these kind of things and great singers and orators and all these speeches and whatever it might be and blue eyes and brown eyes and all kind of things, you know, pretty hair, but it's nothing. It's nothing. I know this is shocking, you know, but this shows you how unspiritual you are. When I say these things, it shows you how much carnality you got, how much you're in the natural, and that all of your drive is for the natural. All of your plans is for the natural, whether it be as to a religious thing or whatever. It's still just carnality with you that you've never really come around to reality. Well, anyway, the Spirit of God searcheth out the things of God, yea, the deep things. And we just talk a little bit. We just surface. That's all it's on. But maybe I'll keep repeating the scripture anyway till you'll get this down in your heart. And then if I can't deliver something here, I will do it in bits and pieces as we are doing it to the two or three over here or the five and ten or whoever, wherever I find them when they come to visit and want to talk. So someone said, well, Brother Pike, why don't you just come and preach to us and don't do that? Well, if you were renegades, I could. If you were out in the world and you're just looking for God, I could. No problem. But when I come here after 15 years of working with you, and it's like trying to get a little garden and you planted, you worked around it, you've done everything. Like the parable was given, said, why don't the tree bring forth some fruit? I come year after year and I can't find any fruit on it. Said, cut the thing down. And the man that kept working the vineyard, he said, don't do that. He said, give me a little more time with it. All right, he said, take a little more time. But he informed him that if he come back, that he wanted it cut out. And the man said, give me a little time. If it doesn't bring forth fruit, I'll cut it down. See, and you're working with something that you've worked with and worked with. You can't even get a good stalk of corn. Can't even get a good stalk of beans. You can't get nothing, you know. And it's just a terrible sort of a thing. And then when you finally do get something, it's just a little old nubbin of something. When the Lord tells us that he wants fruits to perfection, which means a full ear corn, a full perfect, whatever it might be as to that you're raising. He wants a sheep that is healthy and well, that looks excellent, that's in good shape. Which brings to me, you know, he doesn't want a partial offering of a half-hearted come to church, don't care, maybe whatever, no hunger, no thirst. Do it, do part over here and part over yonder and part in the world and part out and part of the time watching non-virtuous thing and thinking on non-virtuous thing, part of the time being real religious. He doesn't want that. He said that halt, lame, and blind. I don't want that. See, it reminds me of a vision. Brother Johnny was telling me of a night vision he had or a dream, and he said, said, I saw you, Brother Pike, and I can't be sure of just how he said this. Maybe sometimes Johnny will tell it. A lot of people talking to me when people come to tell me things, and I'm trying to listen to them and be reverent and not offend them, and I'm trying to listen to what the individual is saying that's trying to tell me the dream or vision. And that's the way it was when Johnny was telling me then. But he said, I saw you in a vision, and what little I could pick up, and I know I didn't get it all or get it just right. But said it appeared that you was talking in the midst of us, and that when you said something that it would come to pass, or that's what I understood him to say. And said, and he kept watching, and said as he kept watching, said I had on a robe, and said as he looked at the robe, all of a sudden he thought the Lord Jesus was near, and he began to lift up. And as he began to lift up, he could see his feet and see him. And as he began to lift up and he began to see him, and when he looked up and raised up to the face, he said, it was you, Brother Pike. Well, that sounds strange and that sounds phenomenal. And somebody said, well, Brother Pike, would you dare say that? I'm telling you about a man's dream or a vision, whatever it was. See, and of course, you know, the Bible said we are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, it's not me living but Christ and the life I now live in my flesh. Somebody said, well, I know it's Christ on the inside of you. That wasn't what Paul said. He said, the life I now live within my fleshly being, within my cells. This life is made manifest in my mortal genes. That's what caused Stephen's face to shine, and that's what caused Jesus' body to radiate like the sun, because the Word is life, spirit, wisdom on the inside, and it's working its way out into your body to become a complete change of a transfiguration to make you eternal in your body. We're already eternal in our spirit, but He wants to make us eternal in our body. So then He has to make us eternal in our spirit by new birth, by translating our spirit into His spirit. And then He has to work with us as to a graduality over a period of time to transform our minds as one tiny little precipitation as we pick it up to another, until glory to glory, He finally frames or forms within us the mind of the Son of God, which is Christ Jesus, His example and His model in the earth as to what He wanted us to be. And when He fully develops this mind, then He releases this heavenly potentiality of Christ, the kingdom within us, through this transformated mind, which has become the mind of Christ, into our body, that it will change our body into an eternal substance or a quickening spirit, in that the last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. And the Bible said, inasmuch as this body has borne the image of the heavenly, that is your spirit, having put on the image of the earthly, we say heavenly, earthly, then you'll have to bear the image of the heavenly the same way if you are a Christian. You'll make the change. So then we have to bear the image of the heavenly, else we are not Christians. And this is what we do. We are a spiritual being bearing the image of the earthly, which is Adam. And Adam, all die. All is corruptible flesh. But when we work this into our heart, through our mind, out into our body, then it changes our body, and then we are a quickening spirit. And this is what brings the translation or the rapture. So I told Johnny, I said, Johnny, what it really is God just showing you that the change is close at hand. Because the Bible said we don't know what He looks like, but we know that when He, that is Christ Jesus, appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. The world will not see Him as He is, because having eyes, they cannot see. Having ears, they cannot hear. But we have eyes of understanding, enlightened to comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, the great length of all of this majesty of Christ. And therefore, in so doing on the inside, as to the transformation of the mind, then this heavenly treasure as to what we have on the inside will be made manifest in our mortal genes. And then at His appearing, then we will be changed into the glory of our Savior. Well, anyway, just thought of dropping those few little things there. Now, the 10th chapter, I remind you again, one foot on the land, one foot on the sea, hands raised to heaven, swearing by Him that liveth forever, that time should be no more. I ought to rehearse this a little more to your minds here. His face was like the sun, as though the sun was in His face. When He was at the end of the church ages in the candlesticks, just before this tribulation period sets in, or this revelation of Jesus Christ that John spoke of come to pass as a vision to John, at the end of the church ages, It shows him in the midst of the candlesticks. And the Bible says it was as though the sun shine within his strength. And this great wonderful illumination of Christ within that fleshly body was penetrating and coming out with that light until it made his countenance shine. And his strength was the super strength of Almighty God. And the repelling light of darkness, which to us is understanding. So then this great angel stands there, and he is clothed with the sun. There is a rainbow about his head. His face is as the sun, and clothed with a pillar of cloud, that is. And Jesus over there with the sun. So now here we look at it, and we see a similarity between these two. Whereas the woman over a little farther standing on the moon, she is clothed with the sun. He is clothed with a cloud. And then the light of this one that's standing in the midst of the candlestick also radiates like the sun. And this one is clothed with the cloud, and his feet as pillars of So then the angel is standing here, and I remind you again, he's got one foot as to the right foot on the sea and one foot on the land. Hands raised to heaven. He's swearing by him that liveth forever and ever that time should be no more. So we connect this angel with Christ. We connect him with Christ, where someone would say, well, Brother Pike, it could not have anything to do with Christ, because if it did, why then would he be swearing by him that liveth forever and ever? Where is he that liveth forever? Isn't he Christ? Yes. Won't take time to try to go into those things tonight. But just to say that, to let you know that we're not overlooking something. We see that too. So then he swears by him that liveth forever and ever that time should be no more. What gives him the right to do that? What right does he have to do that? Does he have any right to do that? He apparently does, or he wouldn't be doing it. He apparently has this right to do that. And he's standing there, and he is swearing by him that liveth forever and ever that time should be no more. He has the crown of a rainbow. And he is standing there in this great, phenomenal way, as an awesomeness of appearance, reaching to heaven, to the sea, to the land. And again I say, this means that there has to be an angelic being somewhere that fits this description. I am an angel on the inside. You are an angel on the inside. You dwell in little bodies of clay. Though you're not spiritual, you are carnal, because you are taken by the spirit of Lucifer, the spirit of lust, and the god of this world, with the desire for the things of the world. Therefore, he hath used your human senses to put you into a bondage to where you are completely entranced toward the things of the world and never really become spiritual. And yet you're in a spiritual prison. So it makes it a bad situation, but nevertheless, it doesn't change the fact that you are a spirit, and that the very fact that Satan uses you means that you have to be alive as a spiritual being on the inside, and that there's no way that he can use the body unless there is a spirit in it. If he could use the body without a spirit in it, then he would use the dead man and the dead woman that's out yonder in the grave and resurrect them, that he hath no power to do. So he must use your spirit. And the way he uses your spirit is inasmuch as the blood is on the seat of atonement for about 2,000 years, then that means that Satan, who is the ruler of the intellectual darkness of the world of darkness, it means that he comes into your human body because you're not born again. And because you will not submit to God in his word, you have no shield of protection. You are a little lower than the angels as to your strength. It is not the equality of an angel or the equivalence. So then that means that he comes into your body. He uses your life as to your spirit, takes it into captivity, and holds it at bay to administer his own lustful deeds through your human senses and using your body as to parasite your body. And this is where all your diseases come from. This is where all your heartaches come from. This is where all your problems come from. All of the mental depressions and all the things that happen. All the misdemeanors of life. And he uses your spirit, and knowing that you are after the things of the world, then he places the love of the world in you and the greed for the things of the world. And as a result of that, he hath made you a bond child to the beggarly elements of the world. Paul spoke of this, some of the other writers. Seeing that you've been delivered from these things by the grace of God, by the blood of Jesus Christ, opportunity to make a change, will you then go and be entangled again? And then the latter of end of you shall be worse than the first. Shall you then go again and become entangled with the things of the world and the yoke of bondage? And be then a bond child of the beggarly elements of the world? He said, God forbid. But nevertheless, that's what you do. I have given a warning many times that when you come to the knowledge of the truth, once you have come to the knowledge of the truth. Now this is the knowledge of the truth. The Bible is the knowledge of the truth. But you've not come to it. It's only a printed page. Some of you have never come to it, that is. But you do eventually come to it. If you listen at it, after a while you're going to come to it and you're going to understand God's will as to right and to wrong. And the Bible said, when you come to the knowledge of the truth, you've fallen into the hands of God. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Take heed how you hear. Give the more earnest heed. Enter the sanctuary and know how to conduct yourself in the presence of the living God and in the sanctuary, which is the ground and pillar of the truth. And when you come to the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin if you turn away. If you turn away, you have no other place to go. There is no more sacrifice for sin. The blood of Jesus Christ will not atone for you. It will not take care of you. All of this charismatic doings where they come to eat at the table of God and say God loves us and God's for us and God wants us to live and eat and drink and be merry because God is love and he has done this for us. And they go back out in the world eating at the table of devils. God condemns it. He said you can't eat at the table of devils and eat at the table of God. And he said because of what you're doing, all of my tables are filled with vomit. You're lukewarm. I spewed you out of my mouth. So when you turn back to those things, then you commit spiritual suicide. For when you turn away from the truth, once knowing the truth, there is no more blood atonement. Calvary cannot and will not atone for you. And it would have to be that you would crucify Christ afresh and put him to an open shame. And God will never let him be crucified the second time. But he will charge you with trampling over the blood of the Son of God. And the Bible said, seeing that these in the wilderness walked over the blood of bulls and goats, and God punished them so that he just opened the earth and swallowed them up quick, and Moses said, let them go down to the pit quick. How much more severe punishment shall ye be thought worthy of if you trample under feet the blood of Christ Jesus himself and count it an unholy thing? So when you don't listen, it's different altogether. Different altogether. Now you say, well, what do you mean? I mean that Jesus saved you while you were yet in your sins as to giving the atonement. Dying at Calvary, he died in the foreknowledge of God before the world ever was. And you come to the understanding of this, and then you don't accept it. And then you go your way, you're in trouble. Because I remind you one more time, Moses, the children of Israel, God gave them the stones of the scribes because he was indebted to give them something. He had to give them something because he had taken them away from the flesh pots, taken them away from their homes, taken them away from their native kindred, brought them out into the wilderness, and he was indebted to give them some means of getting to Canaan. But it is a true fact that when they broke that, he was not indebted to them anymore, though he gave another covenant. But it was a covenant of grace. That covenant was the covenant of grace that stood to take them into Canaan land because they had broke the first. But because they had broke the first, counted themselves unworthy of the things of God, the second covenant could not take them into Canaan land. So then they had to abide by the first covenant, and the children took the second covenant, and God raised up a new leader, which was Joshua, and took that covenant by grace and took those children in that they were not out of Egypt, looking back into Egypt, nor with the mind of the world as to Egypt. And all they knew about Egypt was the tales from their parents that God had tried to wash out of them during that time of teaching them to go to battle and be under the leadership of Moses and feel the army of God, not to break ranks. And so then he raised them up. And as it would be in this day of the little child, where there's no knowledge of sin, sin is not imputed. And he brought this covenant out to try to indoctrinate them in short order, as we say. And the grace of that took them on into Canaan. And this is exactly where you stand today. God had to do something. He created you. Adam failed, and because of Adam's sins, you abide in death. So he was indebted to do something for you. And he made himself a human body in your image, took the blame for your sins, took his own judgments upon himself. And the judgments he gave to you, saying, "Thou shalt surely die if you eat of the tree." He took that and went to Calvary and died in your place so that you could be born again of the second man, Adam, even the quickening spirit, the one that resurrected from the dead. So then, coming to Calvary, the Lord killed the old serpent part. As the serpent was hung up in the wilderness, so was Jesus hung up as to the brazen serpent, that all that looked upon him should be able to live. So he gave you that covenant. That's because of your fleshly disorder, the sentence of death within your body, and he gave it to you. So then you are free from sin through faith of Jesus Christ, and by the grace of God's long forbearance, suffering your mannerism, saving you by foreknowledge while you were yet in your sins, that is to say, before you were ever born into the world, before you ever called, he answered, before you was ever born into the world, Jacob have I loved, he said. And then when you come into the world, still being in sin, you were already saved by foreknowledge. Having saved you while you were yet in your sin, then he loved you that much. How much more, the writer said, does he love you now that you know of him and you're trying to serve him? But how much does he hate you when you come to know the blood of his suffering and you don't esteem it at all? The Bible said in the world, he was bruised, his countenance marred more than any man, and bruised for us, and yet they esteemed him not. And then we don't esteem him whatsoever. We just pass by and wag our heads, as the Bible says. And we pay no attention to his sufferings. Then God is like bitterness towards you. It hurts him so bad that if he could get to you, the Bible said he would be like a lion or a bear that's robbed of the cubs.
and just tear you into pieces. He said, beware ye that forget God, I'll tear you into pieces. That is, you forget the Lord Jesus and his suffering. And he said, I'll tear you into pieces. And if you're not born again, if you don't kill out that creature of yours by self-denial and change, he said, in the morning I'll despise your image. And that morning has come in Calvary. And now when it comes to you as a knowledge of the truth, that's the dawning of your morning, and he hates you. And there is no sacrifice for you. And the first covenant that he gave unto you will not then apply anymore. There remains no more sacrifice for sin, because the atonement was a body of blood for a body of blood. And once you reject that, you're still the old animal blood that's defiled. The judgment's upon you. Life is gone. It's in bondage. You're corrupt. And you'll pass away and drop into the fire. See, your soul will go into the flames of hell like the rich man. But if you come to God, then you receive his body as a garment of righteousness, even as those that were in the heart of the earth that waited in the long suffering of the law, coming on over, receiving the body, the garment that is put through the fire and purged as a garment that the Spirit puts on. Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus and put on Christ. For as many has been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So in death they come and they put on Christ as he went down there to them when they could not get over the Jordan as to Calvary. That is over death. Now, waiting for the promised seed to come. When you realize the things that I'm saying, that this is concerning the human body, then you go away and you do wrong. From then on, it's not concerning the human body. The dispute is over the body. And Satan is disputing over it. He stole it. God is disputing with him over it because God made it for himself. But Satan took it, took Adam and made him a god through intellectual means and memberships of that god, and made himself a world. Satan did that. And he is reigning and ruling today with the badge and the gun and with the intellectual brilliance. See, money, the power, that which answereth all things. But God took the second man, Adam, made him god to overthrow that god of the first man, Adam, and brought a new membership, laid the axe to the root of the tree when he sent John and cut that family tree down all the way back to where it grew as the old tree of knowledge. Now, and then he started a new one as to predestinated unto life, an endless life, and a scepter of righteousness. So then you are the members of that body. You are the God body. Ye are gods that shall rule the world, not this world of a cesspool of iniquity and tables of vomit. It'll all pass away. It's vanity, vexation of the spirit. You love it, you live in it, you belong to it, you go with it. For the earth and all therein, the world that is, and all therein shall pass away. Not the earth. The earth abides forever. But the world and all therein shall pass away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So then, what am I saying? I'm saying that once the era of the flesh is over concerning Calvary and your rejection, it is no longer as to your body that's sinning, as we say. Your body that sinned, the Lord did away with it by dying in your image. And now no one can sin in the flesh. It doesn't matter if you kill somebody. It doesn't matter if you rip their throat. If it's fornication, lying, stealing, it doesn't matter what it is. There is no sin to the body. When Jesus died, he completely took away sin of the body as long as the blood is on the seat of atonement. And he has took it away altogether for you. It'll never return. But to them that he has taken it away for, that's under the blood covering, as soon as the blood covering lifts or comes off of the seat of atonement, they will be responsible for every deed done in the body. And we will answer to God for every deed that's done in the body, which means every deed that my angelic being does on the inside while it tabernacles in this body. I have to give an account to God for that, even to the intents of my heart. And Paul says, and he will judge the secrets of your heart by this gospel which I preach. So what manner of person ought we to be, Paul said, in all holy conversation, deeds, hastening, and looking unto the coming of the Lord. So, when I say no more the body, it means when you come to the knowledge of the truth, it is then a spiritual thing. It is then your angelic one that is charged. It is no more ignorance. It is no more the sins of Adam as it would be of the flesh. But it is a willing thing of ye yourself that ye have committed the same trespass and sinned against God by giving your spirit as to your will to that way of life. And now it is a heavenly war. It is war in heaven. And you have become an angelic being that is under the control and auspices of Lucifer. And you are one of his fallen angels. And you are then as Judas. It won't do you any good to repent because it is a spiritual thing and you're not going to find any atonement, any blood atonement for that. Once it goes there, then that means that you are not only dead in the body as to sin and trespasses, but you are twice dead, plucked up by the root. For the root of your living is your spirit. And the Bible speaks of some twice dead. And when your spirit commits wrong, then you are twice dead and plucked up by the root, and that's the end of the trail for you. So then you have to understand what I'm saying tonight. If we had time to elaborate in the right kind of interest, we would elaborate. Whereas I said, after I got to talking to you, I got your interest. Not very much strength from you, but it is an interest. And I say just a little something in you, you'll flip out on me like that. But nevertheless, this is where you're at. This is the condition of life. This is the status of living at this time. And you're not trying to do anything about it. And you're not trying to learn anything about it. And you're not trying to grow in the knowledge of God so that you don't make this blunder and this mistake. You know, it's like a man. He doesn't go to the physician. He doesn't take any medicine. He doesn't do anything, though he feels all kind of problems. The Bible said the sick need a physician. He doesn't go. He doesn't go. Why? Well, he's got it all worked out. He'll shake it off. He can do this. He can do that. But nevertheless, after a while, when cancer has eat him up in his lung and he caves in and that's it. Too late as he's dying, he finds out that he should have known something about his condition. His interior condition as well as his exterior condition. And folks, when you don't know nothing about your thoughts and your way of life and that deep depths of the spirit where the deep calls unto the deep, you don't have good reasoning when you don't apply yourself to try to find these things out. You're void of understanding, and death and sorrows will come to you overnight. The Bible said a little folding of the hands, a little unconcern, and a man's poverty will come like a woman in a travail. Solomon said, I went by the vineyard of the slothful, and I saw it all broken down and overgrown with nettles. And I learned more wisdom, and I considered, and I said, yes. A man that sits there, that don't work his vineyard, that doesn't care for it, after a while he's going to have poverty, like a woman in travail. See, but the diligent soul shall be made fat. So then when we see these things and we realize that it is a spiritual thing, it is a spiritual battle, it is a spiritual world, and yet you go on in the natural. Yet you go on looking for the natural. Yet you eat, drink, and be merry and say, well, I'm just going to live my life and the Lord calls me, I'll just go into heaven with him. I'm telling you, it don't work like that. I'm telling you, somebody says, well, when I get to the judgment, he'll judge us and see if some good's over here and bad's over here, and if the good outweighs the bad, then he'll take us. No, he won't do that. That's not the way it works at all. That's not, somebody said, well, the Bible said we'll be judged according to the deeds that we've done in the body and rewarded according to our works. I know that. And it means your works, whether they be good or bad. and according to your works. As to the measure, you'll be rewarded according to the measure of spirit that you get now. You pass from death unto life now. You come into the house of God now. Judgment comes to you now. Your sins are remitted now, or your sins are retained now. You get the spirit of life now and pass from death unto life and become a son of God now. In your spirit to be sealed eternally with eternal life, perfected, justified, sanctified, predestinated. You don't go before no judge to judge you to see if you're good enough to receive a reward. That's what this is. This is the house of judgment. This is the house of God. That's what the minister is. He's the judge of the ages as to wherever he's at with the people. And God said, I've set thee upon the wall. You're the judge of the nations. I've set you upon the walls. Know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? And I've set you upon the walls to pluck up, to tear down, to build, to do whatever's necessary. So then, it's not at all the way that you think it is, unless you're thinking according to the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you that we're talking of Christ. See, and that's why the Bible is preached to you and these words are taught to you so that you'll take a little time. People cannot go to college, go to school, pay no attention to the teacher, care nothing about anything, have no endurance, make no drive, and never doing any homework and get a diplomacy or get anything or ever know anything. They learn just enough to be confused and fuddle up things and to get vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind thinking they know something when they don't know anything, and then they go out there to face life and they don't have any stability, they don't have any system, they don't have any understanding, and the thought things that they thought was not necessary is the very things, is even the little things where the foxes spoil the vines. So then you find that it isn't like you think. And the minister, he gets weary. He's never weary in well-doing if he's a real minister. He gets weary of your foolishness. And God gets weary of your foolishness because you keep telling a child to eat, to eat. The mother keeps telling to eat. She puts everything before it. Daddy makes every kind of effort to get the best that can be got. The child won't eat. The child's dying. It upsets the daddy. It upsets the mother. And if they just want to play around and won't listen, won't come to eat, and just want to frolic, run off from home and never home, and mother can't hardly find them when she needs to find them, and they're at home one night and spending the night somewhere else, and she's out looking for them through the night or worried until the morning comes, after a while, they really get upset. That thing becomes besetting. See, and this is the way that you're doing. Like children, the Bible said this is the thing that upset God in the wilderness. They sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And finally, he said, let the earth swallow them up. So in these few little things of trying to bring something to you concerning an angel and going back to that concerning the angel as to why this was like that, maybe next time we'll say a little more and enlarge on it a little more. But why is it like that? What are we? Who are we? What are we doing? What is the condition of our angel? What kind of angel are we anyway? Because you can be God's angel, you can be a devil's angel. It depends. Lucifer got into Judas. God gave him the sop at the table after the body of Jesus. And when he did, he went out into the night. He hung himself. He had done come too far. He had the knowledge of the truth, and he couldn't get back. Though he throwed the silver down, he tried to repent, but there was no place of repentance found. He saw he had lost the birthright through his foolishness. No place of repentance found for it. And so then the awesomeness of it dawned on Esau and on Judas when the crisis came. See that it was too late to turn around. And that's what's going to happen to America. To be carnally minded simply means to be car minded, to be home minded, to eat and drink, to be thus minded, and to be enjoying riding and talking and fellowshipping and visiting with the family and sitting around and lounging around in the house, having comforts and conveniences and buying and selling and swapping and going and being a little bit religious as you testify here and there of what you feel is religion. That's being carnal minded. So that's death. But folks, life, Paul said, the Spirit of Christ on the inside, as to the law of the Spirit of life, hath made me free
from the law of sin and death as to the spirit of Lucifer, which is in my members, or working in the world, in my five senses, against that innermost liberty of that translated spirit of the new birth, which is within me. All right, let's stand together. You know, it's like my wife. Sometimes she gets a little bit perturbed at the children, and she'll say, one of them will come in, and she's reproving them a little bit, whatever. And yeah, I've noticed this as they were growing up. And she'd say, thus and thus, it's, well, I don't care. So she says, well, if you don't care, why should I care? So she lets them care their load. And you know, that's what happens. God lets us do the same thing. We keep not caring, though it pleads through the ministry. He pleads through everything that he can, including the testimony of the saints. And we don't care. And then after a while, he don't care. So he says, just go your way. Do your thing. You're not going to bother with you anymore. You're carnal, arrogant, resistant toward me, ugly toward me. Your disposition is ugly toward me. You don't care. I don't care. He said, you resist me, I'll resist you. You draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. Humble yourself, draw nigh to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. But otherwise, he'll abide with you and stay right there with you. And just as long as you give him a place to stay. Well, let's sing a little chorus or two to give you a chance to call on the Lord. I say this over and over to you, and maybe it doesn't mean anything to you. I trust it will. The average is so small already of the Bethlehemites as to who will make the translation. And it really looks like that the average is getting smaller all the time. Rather than increasing, it appears it's getting smaller. But what can you say? Everywhere in the world today, it's the same way. And what is the problem? Malnutrition sets in because there's no hunger, no thirst. And when that comes like that, after a while you become complacent. You become hard-hearted. God sends you strong delusions. Turns you over to a reprobate mind, which is your own mind you're born with, Lucifer, and sends you strong delusions and causes you to believe a lie and be damned because you had not a love for the truth. It's like someone was telling me yesterday, somebody on the radio keeps blasting out against the name Jesus and against people that believe in one God. And this person said they called him at the radio station. And some of the other people at different churches called him. And in doing that, said they act like they were almost eccentric the way the people expressed it to me. Like they didn't even have good sense. As they tried to talk to the people about the scriptures and whatever, they just played around with it like a kid and said some things that was just foolish in a mocking sort of a lighthearted way. But they said while that they were listening, someone called in, and it was a lady, a woman, and she said, I just wanted to say something. Did they let her say it? And she said, I just wanted to say that we were together in a prayer meeting, perhaps that morning, and some prophecy came forth, and I just wanted to tell the prophecy. Go ahead, tell it. So she told it, and the prophecy, the person said, was so powerful and so strong that it was directly against these people that was on the station, and said, told how God would plow their fields, and that if they kept up their foolishness, how he would kill them. Now, then the lady closed out and said, that's all I want to say. And the person that was listening to the program said they could tell that them folks were shook after that. See, you keep playing around with the Lord and then you'll get in trouble. Prophesy falsely, you'll die. Keep saying, thus the Lord said, thus the Lord said, and whatever. When you're not going to the Lord, you're not seeking the Lord, you don't understand the Lord, you're just vainly puffed up by your fleshly mind, and the first news you know, that's it. That's it.
You know, you can live a long life, a wholesome life, a healthy life, because God wants you to. He wants you to. A prosperous life. He wants to fulfill the number of your years. He wants to bless you. He wants to give you strength to even live longer than 80. But he said, if you're going to enjoy this and have this, you're going to have to refrain your tongue from speaking evil and guile. Not to speak evil and guile. Don't have a gossiping, backbiting tongue. See, and don't be always evilly surmising within your mind as to what you think and what you feel. Forget about it. Get it out. Die. Get rid of that. Don't even come into the church like that. Don't even go around with that kind of thing. There's plenty of wonderful things to think on. The Bible said, if anything be lovely, anything be pure, anything have any virtue in them, think on these. Cast down every thought, every bit of imagination, and just have your thoughts in Christ Jesus all the time. To meditate in His laws, all during the day, all during the night. Be filled with the love of God, and you won't have no time for all of those derogative things and thoughts in life. And you'll find it's a wonderful world, a wonderful life. All right, let's sing this little chorus. Jesus poured in the oil and the wine. It's the wine that restoreth my soul. Found me bleeding and dying on the Jericho road. He poured in the oil. Can you sing with me? Jesus poured in the oil. The altars are open if you'd like to come tonight. Maybe you'd like to make a commitment. Refresh yourself in the Lord. Maybe you need prayer tonight. Maybe you'd like to start all over. Maybe you're just satisfied with your experience. Whatever you'd like to do. Jesus poured in that oil and that wine. It's the wine that restoreth my soul. Found me bleeding and dying on the Jericho road. He poured in the oil. Sing it again with me. Jesus poured in the oil and the wine. It's the wine that restoreth my soul. Found me bleeding and dying on the Jericho road. He poured in the oil. One more time together. Jesus poured in that oil and that wine. It's the wine that restores my soul. Found me bleeding and dying on the Jericho. Oh, he poured in the oil and the wine. Let's lift our hands up tonight. Thank the Lord for His wonderful blessings. And just say, Lord, give me a hungering heart. And as David of old said, renew within me a right spirit and give me a new heart. Father, take out of me the heart of stone, of bitterness, a calloused, hard-hearted expression, conviction of heart and thoughts that's always cutting people, hurting people, saying derogative things. Take out of me a compromising heart, a heart that's always yielding and giving in to every frivolous little thing, not having a backbone to stand for no kind of real indoctrination of the Word of God, or anything in Christ to be holy, to be godly, to be pure. Having a backbone that when somebody comes to your place, that you can stand up like a real woman or man and reprove them and don't accept them into your house. We have people that's always receiving people out of state and different places into their home. They do it with a regularity. And yet those people aren't walking right. And they're commanded not to have any fellowship with a brother that walks disorderly, that's gone after the world and the things of the world, and that won't form fellowship and keep ranks, that's always breaking ranks, that refuses to see eye to eye. We're commanded to stay away from them, and women the same way, to stay away from sisters the same way. See, but down the trail we go as people, always doing those things that are contrary. See, won't God visit you for these things? Won't you lose out for these things? Can two walk together lest they be agreed? Is it possible that you can fellowship some woman knowing that she's not straight, that she's not got her mind on God, that she doesn't love her husband or a companion, her children or a home, not trying to go right or love the Lord, not interested in spiritual things? Can you walk with them and not be the same kind of person? Can you men walk with a brother, as you call it, whether he be a false brother, whatever, coming in and out from other states, coming in from the local area, or being with the local assembly? Can you fellowship him knowing that he's contrary, that his mind is on the world and the ambitions of the flesh, trying to make money, trying to have a business, trying to do something in the world to get money, and don't have his mind on God? Can you fellowship him? Can you do that and not be the same thing? You're the same thing. That's why you do it. Two can't walk together lest they be agreed. And someone would say, well, Brother Pike, don't you believe that we can have a business? I told you from the very start, we are supposed to labor to give. When you have a business where you're laboring to give, not laboring to have and securities and buying and selling and trying to give God a few leftovers, then God will bless you in anything you want to do. But it doesn't matter whether you just have a job or a business. If your drive is for you, then that means that God doesn't need you. He doesn't want you. It means that you're the same as all the rest. Your life has to be given to God. Your time has to be given to God. You don't have any time to be running businesses and keeping your mind on businesses unless it's something for God, like Noah when he was building the ark. You don't have any time for that. You don't have any time to be trying to get an education, to see a movie, to see something on TV, to read a book, whether it's religious or whatever. You don't have any time for that. Your mind is supposed to be so on God that every thought is brought into subjection to the obedience of Christ Jesus. You don't have any time to even be thinking your thoughts. Every thought is supposed to be in subjection to the love of God and to the Word of God and submitted fully to Christ. And if you have any time to do anything else, it means that you're way short of what you're supposed to be doing and that you're not going on with God and you're not making any efforts to do any better unless you're just a babe in Christ that's just developing and just coming in and don't understand any better or doesn't know anything more than that. So if you have, let me say this to you tonight as I said to some brethren the other day. You don't have any business trying to find out about this and find out about that and want to know what's in the newspapers and what the baseball players are doing and the football players and what's on TV and all about weather conditions and everything else. You don't have any business trying to do that. Now somebody said, well, you mean we can't? Sure, you can know about those things. And occasionally you might see something or know something about it, whatever. And we tried to do whatever we can to watch after you here. Say, we don't condone ignorance. And we like for people to learn, to know, to understand. But you don't have any time for that. And you've got no business doing that. God doesn't want you to do that. Some ministers say, well, if I study his commentary and I study this and I study that and I study and then I'll be a great preacher. You'll be a great mess. God doesn't want that. How many schools did Elijah go to? How much training did he have even in elementary school? How much training did he have in college? How many of the dignitaries did he stay around? Why did he stay in the city with the people? Well, somebody says it would be different with him. What is different with him? The Bible said he was a man of like passion, the same as we are. What is different about him? Well, God was going to use him differently. So then that means that he's so much greater than we are, then we're not even to compare ourselves with Elijah. But yet the Bible says concerning John, who came in the spirit of Elijah, he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And Jesus indeed was greater than Elias, or Elijah that is. And in this he said, follow in my steps. Do what I do. Follow me. Be like I am. Come on to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man. Follow me and I'll make you. And he said, follow me, and where I am, there my disciple shall be also. Come on to the full reward. So then, how is it that you have time to do all these things? He said, well, I want to know, Brother Pike, I want to know. I know the devil does. He's been doing that for many years. That's what his studying in schools are about. I want to know. But see, I don't want to know nothing except Christ. Paul said, with all of this learning, it just got me into trouble, even religious learning. And I'm determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. I don't want to know nothing except what he wants me to know, what he reveals to me, what he tells me, what he directs my heart in. And that way I don't conglomerate this down in here and get full of garbage. And then when Christ comes, he can put into my heart what I need to know. And when he wants to speak, I can stay clean in my heart and he can administrate through me and dispense himself through this human body to be able to tell the people what he wants to tell them. I seek his mind and his spirit and his life. The trouble with the church world today is all of this going after the world and the learning and ever seeking, wanting to know. And Satan is driving them out of their mind. And they're getting farther away from God all the time. And they are instigating every kind of thing, from ball games to frolics of all kind of things that's innumerable in the church of today. So we need to come to God. We need to come out of the world. Someone was said, well, Brother Pike, I believe in coming out of the world. How are you going to come out of the world? Going out here to the colleges and getting mixed up in the schools and under the tutoring of the carnal mind. How do you call that coming out of the world? How are you going to come out of the world and stand out there at the bar rooms and running to the cafes and a continual thing? I understand going, getting food occasionally, but constantly out there in the world laughing and talking and visiting, always with your relatives, always with disorderly brothers and sisters, always got a frolic and a laugh and a giggle over at your home, and you've got to stand up and be the man to the aisle and tell them all about it, preach to them a little bit when you don't even have enough of the Spirit of God to even take care of yourself and make yourself walk straight, and just keep a something going all the time just to cause the pastor trouble or the people trouble, or because you're in such a mess yourself. See, why not go with those people? Why not go with the world? Why not stay with them? The Bible said, go out there and make yourself friends of the unrighteous mammon and get away from God so that they can receive you into everlasting habitation when God rejects you, because it's for sure that he's rejected you. Find you some friendship. Find you something, because you're on death row and you're going to get old, have to have somebody to take care of you. And they're going to put you in a convalescent home somewhere, or they're going to put you somewhere, because your children aren't going to take care of you. There's not going to be any love of God towards you for anybody to consider you, or any compassion towards you. And your companion will be gone. Something will happen. It happens to every one of us. Then what? Spree everything you've got. Splurge. Go out there. He that's wasteful is brother to a sluggard. Don't have any forethought. Don't lay up any treasures in heaven. Don't make any preparations. And after a while, your poverty will come. So then, you need to stop and think, and you need to start seeking God in the mind of Christ and trying to conform to the things of God and get your mind off of the things of the world and quit worrying about the belly. All of the labor's for the belly, because the belly craves it of you. That's the old serpent, always trying to make something out there in the world to secure you in the world. Get away from those things. The Bible said, make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You didn't bring anything in the world, and it's for sure you're going to take nothing out of the world. And I say again, when God brought 3 million people out of Egypt, he didn't ask them if their bills were paid up. He didn't ask them if they was trying to keep a good name so they could have cards, as we say in this day. He said, well, it wasn't internet day. I'm sure they had something going. Nor did he say, go ask Pharaoh's permission. You be ready at midnight and you do what I tell you. And he didn't say, work them a 2 weeks' notice. All these things are foolishness. And I know this system in the world, and I understand that, and I'm not teaching confusion. But I am saying one thing. You've done got off on the wrong track. You've done got off trail somewhere. You're way down the trail, lost somewhere, and you got your intellect going. God provided for them. They didn't have to have the college and the schools and the hospitals, and they didn't have to have those things that you're fortunate to have today, because you have to have them. He said, you do the things that I tell you, I'll keep all these things off of you. Are we making any effort to get any closer, to know any better, to try to do any better? Somebody says, well, Brother Pike, can't I seek a little bit of aid? Can't I go after a little bit of money or whatever? God likes a person that'll work and try to be honest and make a living. As to aid the physician, the Bible said the sick need a physician. Medicine doeth good like a merry heart. All those things are for you. But the Bible says also that God smote Asa on his feet. He sought the physicians rather than God, and he died. Hezekiah was said to him, you'll die. He sought God, and God added years to his life. So then we just get off on the wrong trail. We get our intellectual brilliant, and we are a thorn in the flesh to the minister. The more brilliant you are, the more you are a thorn in my side. If you could do like Paul, have a good book burning and get rid of all of the things that you got at your house that you keep looking at and admiring and wanting, and all of your business ethics, and just get down to following Christ and seeking Christ and leaving Egypt and all there is out there, God will provide for you, and he'd give you what he wanted. He did that in the beginning here. And then y'all left him and went after those things. And every man run to his own house and let the house of the Lord lay waste, and got an entertainment and never did do no good. Just got in a mess and lost precious years and hindered the work right here and robbed God. Can you be blessed robbing God? He said, you've robbed me. The whole nation has robbed me. Said, if you'll bring your tithe and offerings into the storehouse, try me here with saith the Lord of hosts. I'll open the windows. I'll pull you out a blessing that you'll not be able to receive. I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. Did you do it? Did we stand with God in that? Couldn't do it. Didn't have enough. Always done it the other way. What happened to your goods? What happened to your riches? What happened to your businesses? What happened to all those things God blessed you with? See, they went down. That's where the problem is. When you don't eat and drink, you die. And folks, you're not eating and drinking. You're just nibbling. I'm telling you, though I warn you again and again, being often reproved, hardening your heart, stiffening your neck, coming up with a resistance in your heart, you'll be destroyed. And there won't be no remedy for it. Nobody will be able to help you. So listen to the minister and do whatever you want to do. You know, I tell you these things because in the day of judgment, I don't want the blood on my hand. I don't want to see you lost. But if you're going to be lost, I sure don't want the blood on my hands. I'm going to do whatever I can. And then after that, it's up to you. Because I know that many of you are going to listen, and you're going to outreason me in the Word of God, in your intellect, and you're going right back to the wallowing in the mind, the lapping in the vomit, and with a staunch conviction of conceit, have the same old lifestyle and the same resistance. You're going to do that. One of these days, there'll be a few that'll rise up in your midst that won't do that. They'll sell out to God. They'll see the pearl of great price, and they'll sell out altogether to God. And they'll give their hearts to God, and they'll love him with all of their heart, with all of their mind, with all of their strength. And they won't have any heart for anything else as to desire. And they won't have any mind for anything else. And they won't have any strength to give to anything else. And every thought will be brought into subjection to Christ. And what a day that will be. What a day that will be. While we sing another little chorus and you're worshiping the Lord, just lift your hands up if you're not at the altar. Close your eyes. And let's just worship the Lord just a few minutes in song. That's why I call you around the altar. Just to try to refresh you.
There will be a happy meeting in heaven, I know. When we meet our many loved ones we've known here below, gathered on the blessed hilltop with hearts so aglow. That will be a glad reunion day. Glad day, glorious day. Glad day, a wonderful day. There with all the holy angels and loved ones to stay. That will be a glad reunion. Sing it again. Glad day, a glorious day. Glad day, a wonderful day. Gathered on the blessed hilltop with hearts all aglow. That will be a glad reunion day. I will praise Him. Brother Richard the Jew, if you will, to come and dismiss us. My will praise him, praise the land for sinners slain. Let us give